Welcome to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
Well, we're glad you've joined us today, and we're continuing our summer series. We're almost near. Next week, we're going to be wrapping it up. But our series is called The Ghost, and we're talking about the Holy Spirit. For many of us, the Holy Spirit is often the unknown person of the Godhead, of the Trinity. I remember growing up, I heard the name Holy Spirit, but really didn't hear any teaching about him, didn't know who he was. And so he was kind of spooky. He was kind of mysterious. And for a lot of people, that's how it is for them, because a lot of times churches don't teach on the Holy Spirit. And our goal has been to understand what God's Word says about the Holy Spirit and the work that he wants to do in us and through us, so that not only can we understand him, but we can embrace his work and let him just flow through us, and we can experience all that God has for us. Today we're going to focus in on speaking in tongues as a public message and prophecy. And we're going to look at in detail 1 Corinthians chapter 14. You can turn there if you like on your electronic device or your Bible. And Paul really digs into this whole topic of prophecy in tongues. And before we read it, I want to set the background, want to set the stage for you so you have an understanding of why did Paul say what he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. The Corinthian church lacked order and structure. Their services were a free-for-all. They were wild, they were chaotic, and anybody at any time could give a word or a psalm. And if you want to take out your notes in the back of your bulletin, we have included this background in there so you have an understanding of it. But it says that anybody at any time could give a word, sing a psalm, share a teaching, speak in tongues, or interpret. Everything Paul says here in chapter 14 can be summed up in this statement. If you're taking notes this morning, or if you want to access our notes through YouVersion on the internet, you can do that. But this is what Paul was saying. Everything, say everything. Everything the church does should contribute to the mission of winning the lost and building disciples. Everything that the church does should contribute to the mission of winning lost people, of seeing people that don't know Christ come to faith in Jesus. And then, when they have done that, that they begin to grow in grace, they grow in Christ-likeness and godliness, and they become a follower of Jesus. And we really see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 23. Paul said, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you're out of your mind? Now, how many have ever heard somebody say, when referring to people that speak in tongues, you guys are out of your mind, you're crazy, you're nuts? How many have ever heard a statement like that? Many of you have. I remember growing up, I did not grow up in a Pentecostal church. I grew up in a mainline church, never heard of speaking in tongues. And the first time we're in a church service, someone spoke in tongues, and it was like, these people are weird. And it's like, you know, they are crazy. They are nuts. They're fanatics. That was the feeling. And that's what Paul's talking about. And he says, if the uninformed come in, the uninformed person would be a Christian who has little or no knowledge of tongues, of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, of the gifts of the Spirit. And he says, if an uneducated believer comes to your church and he thinks you're crazy, then that person won't come to your church anymore. And that person is not going to grow in Christ. And you have to realize, when Paul wrote this, there was only one church in the city of Corinth. There weren't, you know, 15, 20 that a person could pick from. There was only one church. And Paul says, if a person who has saved and received Christ but doesn't have teaching on the Holy Spirit thinks you're nuts, they're not going to come anymore. They're not going to be discipled. They're not going to grow. And you've just put up a wall between them and Christ. And most likely, they're going to fall away from God. And he says, or if the unbeliever comes in, and the unbeliever is a lost person, a person that doesn't know Christ. And he says, if they come in and think you're crazy, you've put a wall between them and the gospel. They won't come to your church. They won't listen to the message of Christ. They won't become a Christian. And Paul is saying this, it doesn't matter how wild your services are. It doesn't matter how emotional, how good they make you feel, how spiritual they are, how much liberty you sense, if it turns people away from Jesus, it's wrong. Because, friends, the only reason you and I are worshiping here in this building today instead of worshiping up in heaven is because Jesus needs his body on planet Earth to still do his work. There is work that is, if we were done with our work here, he'd take us to heaven. We'd be raptured. We would be in heaven with him today. How many could say, I wish my work was done? We could handle that, to be up in heaven today. But it's not done. That's why we're here. And Paul's saying, if your work is to do the mission, then don't do things that are going to turn people off to the gospel. And Paul is saying, we don't want to do things that erect barriers and hinder people from coming to Christ and growing to Christ. We're not compromising the gospel, but we want people to come to faith. And what's sad today, and here's the thing, Paul wasn't against gifts because he's not saying, I want you to get rid of all gifts. Paul says there needs to be parameters on gifts. You see, freedom doesn't mean you can do anything you want. Freedom means you can do what you ought to do. Let me give an example. How many remember the first time you drove a car? You got your license. How many remember getting that license, coming out of the driver's license office, and you had your permit? Remember the freedom? It's like, I'm free. Yes, I can drive. You know, don't have to wait on my parents anymore. I'm free. Now, did that permit mean that you could drive on the sidewalk and through your neighbor's lawn, through their front window, or drive on the left side of the road? No, that freedom didn't mean you could go anywhere you wanted. It just meant that you could drive where you were supposed to drive. There were boundaries, there were parameters on that freedom. And what the Corinthians had is they felt like, we're free, and they were driving all over the place in their church services. They had no boundaries. So Paul says, you know what? These are the traffic laws. These are the boundaries that we're putting up so you can have freedom, but at the same time, you're not turning people off to the gospel. And so that's what chapter 14 is about. And what's sad today is that there are so many people, including leaders in the church, that are afraid of the gifts of the Holy Spirit in operation in a church service because they have seen them mishandled. They've seen them abused. They've seen there hasn't really been good guidelines that people have followed. For example, a friend of mine recently told me, just this last week, told me of a pastor that he knows who pastors a Pentecostal church, believes that the gifts of the Spirit are real, but he doesn't let them function, he doesn't talk about them, he doesn't encourage them because he's afraid of them, because he's seen them mishandled before. And so instead of trying to find a way to navigate them, he's throwing the baby out with the bathwater. And that's what a lot of Christians have done today. Is, well, we don't want the Holy Spirit active in our life, in our church. And Paul is saying, I'm going to give you some guidelines for prophecy, for tongues, for the gifts of the Spirit, so that it doesn't turn people off, but it edifies the body. And if you're taking notes this morning, we're going to give you 6 guidelines for prophecy and tongues in the church. Guideline number 1 is that gifts should edify the church and draw attention to God, not the individual. Gifts should edify the church and draw attention to God, not the individual. You see, pride abounded in the Corinthian congregation. People wanted to be noticed. They wanted to appear spiritual, that they were really in tune with God. So everyone tried to do something. And so some would sing a song, some would give a word of prophecy, some would speak in tongues, and there was just all of this activity going on. And what Paul says, and apparently tongues was the big one. There were so many tongues and never an interpretation. And it was just seemed really nuts. And Paul said, he says that when you speak in tongues, you're only edifying a person. Take a look at verse 2. He who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. And we talked about last week how when we speak in tongues, it edifies us, it builds us up. That's part of the prayer language that God has given us. And that's why we want to be speaking in tongues in private, in person. Make that part of our regular devotions because it strengthens us spiritually. And Paul says when you're speaking in tongues, you're not talking to men, but you are talking to God. Actually, as we learned last week, it's the Holy Spirit in you that's praying for you, and the Spirit talks to God. And he goes on to say that, by the way, when you talk to God, you can use your tongues for worship, for intercession, for praying for your own needs. That's how you use tongues. Use it as part of a prayer language in your everyday life. And Paul goes on to say, no one understands him. When you speak in tongues, we don't know what we're saying. But he says, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. Verse 3, but he who prophesies speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. Now, sometimes people think prophecy is foretelling the future. Like, we're going to have 99.6 degree temperature today. Or the Dallas Cowboys are going to win the 2018 Super Bowl. That's part of prophecy, is foretelling the future, but a big part of it is communicating God's message. If you go back and read the Old Testament books, the Old Testament prophets, they did foretell the future some, but a large part of it was, this is what God is saying to the church now. And when we have prophecy in church, it's not so much a foretelling of the future. Most of it is a forthtelling of God's message of what he wants us to hear. So as we have a message in church, God speaks his message, and the message, it comforts, it exhorts, it challenges us, and it edifies, it builds us up, and it strengthens us. That's what prophecy does when it's given in a church service. And verse 4, it says, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. Paul says, I wish you all spoke with tongues. And by that he's meaning, I wish you all had the Spirit baptism so you had that prayer language and it was part of your life. But even more, that you prophesied, for he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the Spirit may receive edification. Now, a good illustration of the difference between tongues and prophecy, Paul said, when you speak in tongues, you don't know what you're saying. It's kind of like playing just a bunch of random notes on a trumpet. I better turn my mic off or I might blow this. All right. Did you get anything out of that? No. You didn't know I could play the trumpet, huh? I don't do it well. It's been years since I've touched that. What was I playing? When the Saints go marching. Okay, that was not a prophecy that the Saints are going to win the Super Bowl in 2018, okay? And what Paul is saying, in fact, he refers to it in one of the verses there. He said, if there's a flute or a harp and it just plays a bunch of random notes, you're not going to understand anything, but when they play distinct tones and that kind of thing, then you understand the message. And Paul is trying to say, when you have tongues but no interpretation, nobody gets anything out of it. It's not meaningful. It's not beneficial. It's helpful. And so he says, I wish that you prophesied. But if there is a message in tongues, You need to interpret. Take a look at verse 13. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. When I was growing up, it was kind of an unspoken rule that if you give a message in tongues, somebody else has to interpret it. You can't interpret it because, I mean, then you could just be making it up and you could provide the own interpretation. And I remember growing up, that was my thought. If I give a message in tongues, I can't interpret. But you know what? That's not biblical. Because Paul says right here, if you give a message in tongues, pray that you may interpret. It is biblical for the person who gives a message in tongues to interpret. And Paul's saying you want to pray that so that you know that the body can be edified when you give that message. In fact, Paul says if you don't have faith that you can interpret it and there's nobody there that you think can, then you need to shut up. He said, he really says that? Yeah, look at verse 28. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church. Let him speak to himself and to God. And so Paul is saying the gifts need to edify the body. They need to strengthen the body. They need to communicate something that will help people, that will encourage people, that will challenge or comfort them. The gifts need to edify. The second guideline that Paul gives about the gifts, number two in your notes this morning, is it is okay to quietly worship in tongues in church. It's okay to quietly worship or quietly pray in tongues in church. A question I've been asked over the years is, Craig, is it okay for me in a church service to speak in tongues quietly to myself, worshiping God or praying to God? And you know, and not give an interpretation, because Paul says if you speak in tongues, there should be interpretation. But what about that? And the answer is yes, it is okay. Because Paul prayed and worshiped both in his native language and also in his supernatural prayer language in tongues. We see this in verse 15. Paul said, I will pray with the Spirit and I will pray with the understanding. That means I will understand what I'm saying with my mouth. With my mind, I understand it. He says, I will sing with the Spirit, and I also sing with the understanding. So it's okay to quietly pray in tongues or quietly sing or worship in tongues. And I do that quite frequently. Just today, I did a number of people giving, praying or praising loud where it interrupts the service and it distracts. And so the attention focuses on the person and there is no interpretation. There's a difference between this personal worship, personal prayer, and a public message. So it is okay to quietly worship and pray in tongues in church or in a small group or in something without there being an interpretation. The third guideline Paul gives is that he desired prophecy over speaking in tongues. Desired prophecy over speaking in tongues. Paul wants everyone to pursue the gifts. In verse 1, he says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Verse 5, I wish you all spoke in tongues, but even more you prophesied, for he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive interpretation. Verse 18, Paul says, I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church, I would rather speak 5 words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. Therefore, brothers, verse 39, desire earnestly to prophesy and do not forbid to speak with tongues. Paul allowed tongues, a public message in tongues, to be given as long as there's interpretation. He didn't forbid it, but he preferred prophecy. Now, the question is, why did he do that? And I think there's 2 main reasons. As we mentioned in point 1, Paul's all about the gifts edifying the church. And the thing is, when you give a prophecy, there is immediate and automatic edification of the church. When there's a message in tongues, that may not happen if there's not an interpretation. And so Paul prophesied prophecy over a message in tongues because it ensured edification would take place. But I think there's also a second main reason, and that Paul has the unbeliever and the uninformed in mind. It's like that we talked about up front. up front. And how many of you know people, they're weirded out by the gifts of the Spirit? They're weirded out by speaking in tongues. And maybe that person is a Christian that's not familiar with it. Or they were taught that it's of the devil, or that it's not for today. Or maybe it's a person that's unsaved and they come to church. I remember hearing stories of people say, man, when I brought someone to church, I was just praying that Sister Papoofnik would not give a message in tongues. And maybe some of you have felt that way. Because it scares them off. Now, some people say, well, Craig, it says in it says that tongues is a sign for the unbeliever. So if tongues are a sign to those that don't believe, how come Paul is saying, I don't want it to take place? Well, here's the thing you have to realize. Corinth was a multilingual society. Everyone spoke the language of the day, which was Koine Greek. But you had people from all other countries, and so people spoke other languages. You could easily have 12, 15 different languages that could be spoken in a congregation. So when you come to church, they're going to do the service in Greek. But let's say you're from Turkey, and in service, someone speaks in Turkish, and they give a message about God, and then someone else interprets that in Greek so everybody in the congregation understands. Now, I don't know about you. How many have ever been to a foreign country where they speak a different language? And when you hear someone speak your native tongue, what do? You like to go talk to them. You know, there's a sense of familiarity. And so just think, you have been in the city of Corinth only hearing Greek, and you hear someone speak in Turkish. So after church, you go to them, and you start speaking in Turkish. Da-da-da-da-da, it's good to meet you, so glad. And the person's looking at you like, what? And they start talking to you in Greek saying, I don't understand what you're saying. Talk to me in Greek. And they says, well, you spoke in perfect Turkish in church. You talked about God. You gave this message. And the person says to you, I don't know Turkish. That was tongues. That was the Holy Spirit giving me a language to speak. And so I was just speaking what the Spirit gave me. I don't know Turkish. So this unbeliever now is going, wow, that's weird. That God's real. This person that never believed in God, hasn't thought about God, they're now realizing they spoke and God gave them Turkish. But now he goes to the person who gave the interpretation, because surely this person understood Turkish, so they know how to speak it, so then they gave it in Greek. They start speaking to that person in Turkish, la-da-da-da-da, good to see you. And they're looking at you, what are you saying? Speak to me in Greek. And the person says, well, you interpreted Turkish. You know Turkish. He says, no, I don't. God just told me what that person said over there, and I spoke it out in Greek. And so this person who's an unbeliever is sitting back saying, wow, I don't get this. I didn't really think God was real, but these two people just spoke Turkish and interpreted Turkish. There is a God. It's a sign to the unbeliever. But to the unbeliever that was from Syria, and that was from Iran, and that was from all these people that are all over from other nations that don't speak Turkish, they're saying, these Christians, they're nuts, they're out of their mind. And so that's the explanation when it's for a sign for an unbeliever, but they also think unbelievers think you're out of your mind, because if God speaks in the native language, it is a sign to them. And so that's why Paul said, I want you to be careful. Whatever you do in a church service, I'm not forbidding tongues, but make sure it doesn't drive people away. Make sure it builds and edifies. Okay, let's take a look at the fourth point that Paul said. He said messages should be limited and judged. Messages should be limited and they should be judged. Verse 27, if anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two, or at the most three, and each in turn, and let one interpret. So there's not three interpretations. You have all the messages in tongues and one interpretation. And then in verse 29, let two or three prophets speak, and let others judge. Paul is safeguarding the church so that there wouldn't be a group of individuals that would come in and try to take over a church service and railroad their own agenda, or even have a service that went on for hours and hours and hours. And You know, how many of you would like to hear a sermon with 57 points? You'd walk out of church just going, man, oofta, that was tough. That was wild. You know, you feel like you just drank out of a fire hydrant. And yet that's what's happening because everyone's speaking in tongues, everyone's prophesying, everyone's giving a psalm or a teaching or whatever. And Paul's saying, I want this to be beneficial that people don't dread going to church, but they enjoy going to church. They feel strengthened. And so I want there to be limits on it and that everything should be judged. What is said should line up with the Word of God. It has to be consistent with the character of Jesus. If not, the leadership of the church needs to correct and give correction and show what the right teaching is. So Paul was saying, if things are limited and they are judged, the body can be edified. Point number five is that women can operate in spiritual gifts. Women can operate in spiritual gifts. I have heard some people say that women should not speak in church. And where they get that from is verse 34 and 35. Paul said, let women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law says, if they want to learn something. And the NIV says, if they want to inquire about something. So I want you to notice there, Paul doesn't say they shouldn't prophesy. He just says, if they want to ask a question, let them be quiet. He says, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it's shameful for women to speak in church. You see, the thing is back in Bible times, women were not as educated as men. And so in that society, the men would sit on one side of the room, and the ladies would sit on the other side of the room. And so the service would go forth. And apparently what was happening in the Corinthian church, you've got Martha over here on this side not understanding something, and she'd say, hey, Freddie, what did he mean by that? And then Freddie's not going to answer. Freddie, what did he mean by that? And finally, Freddie answers. And can you imagine if that was going on in a church service? People asking questions, it'd be very distracting. And Paul says, I don't want that to happen. If you've got a question, ladies, be quiet. Wait till you get home. Then ask the question. We know from other places that it is okay for women to operate in the gifts of the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians, the same book, in chapter 11, verse 5, Paul says, every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, for that's the one and the same as if her head were shaved. Paul's addressing a cultural thing, but if prophecy and praying by a lady in church was wrong, he would have said, don't do it. Instead, he's saying a lady in our culture should cover her head. So Paul was okay with that. Another reason we see it is when Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost, in Acts 2, 17 and 18, he quotes the prophecy from Joel. And this is what he says, it shall come to pass in the last days that I'll pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. You see, if God didn't want ladies to prophesy, what if he said that there, that when the Holy Spirit is poured out, daughters are going to prophesy? No, he wouldn't have said that. It goes on to say, your young men will see visions, your old men will dream dreams. You know why that says that? Because young men are awake and old men are sleeping. So young men, they get talked to God in their dreams because they're sleeping all the time. That was a joke, okay? But there's a lot of truth to it. And he goes on to say, on my men servants and my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. One final reference, Acts 21:9. Philip was a man. He had four virgin daughters, and they all prophesied. So we see that prophecy was part of the early church, and that ladies were the ones that were active in doing it. So ladies, you can do it. Guys, you can do it. Everyone can do it. Young, old, God wants to pour his Spirit out on all flesh, young and old alike. He wants all of us to operate in the gifts. And then the last point that we want to look at today, when Paul's saying, hey, these are some things I want you to consider as we talk about the gifts of the Spirit, he says everything should be done decently and in order. Everything should be done decently in order. In verse 33 and verse 40, it says, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. Let all things be done decently and in order. The New International Version says, God is not a God of disorder. You see, a church service shouldn't be a free-for-all where everyone's doing what they want to do. But at the same time, Paul didn't want a service to be so rigid and so stoic and scripted that the gifts are suppressed and they're left out. Because God wants to reveal the manifestations of the Spirit. He wants to reveal His power. He wants to reveal His knowledge. And He wants to reveal His message. He wants people to know that He's alive and well and He's active in people's way. And the way it is powerful is when it's done orderly, when it's done decent, so it doesn't put up barriers to the lost and to the uninformed. And that's why when someone in our church, when someone senses, I've got a prophecy, or I've got a message in tongues or the interpretation, instead of them just giving it at a point in the service whenever they think it should be done, we ask them to come down front to me where I'm at the front row, and they say, hey, I feel God giving me a message, and I might ask Him, what do you sense it is? So I have an idea of when to put it in the service. A few weeks ago, I had someone wait until later in the service when we could do it, and it just worked out the way it is. And so that's how we operate. We ask people, if I'm up on the platform and they have a message, just to come down front and to wait. You know, if it's during the worship service, if it's when I'm preaching, wait till the response time when people are coming down front, then come down front, and I'll talk to you. I'll find out what should be said. Because the thing is, and I think you agree with me, we don't want to do anything in our service that an unsaved person comes in and they say, you know what, these guys are nuts, they're weird, this Christianity stuff's a bunch of mumbo-jumbo, I don't want it, and they walk out and they've turned their back on God because of something we did. I don't think any of us want that. We want God to move and to be alive and real and powerful and to touch people. And friends, I believe that God has some of our greatest days ahead. Our greatest days are not behind us.
You have been listening to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please email us, casperfaith@gmail.com, or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation of Casper Faith Assembly, where relationships matter most.